We are coming to God's Word now, so I'd love for you, if you have a Bible with you, to take it out and to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Well, if you've been with us throughout the summer, you might be thinking, weren't we just in Matthew chapter 5 for the summer blessing in the Beatitudes series? And if that's what you were thinking, you are correct. You are correct. That's where we have been in our summer series. We've been looking at the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. And that section we covered is referred to as the Beatitudes and is actually the beginning portion of the text of the Sermon of the Mount, which is actually from Matthew chapter 5, starting right there at the beginning, through the end of chapter 7. The new series we're starting this morning, we're picking that up by looking at Jesus' teaching in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. To put that into context for us, the Beatitudes showed us the character or marks of the children of God, how to be true disciples of Jesus. And Jesus is going to help us to be able to live those things out, real life, real time, for real people with real struggles. Putting all that into the big picture of things, the reason Jesus came to earth was to show and teach us about the kingdom of God. You could say that he ushered in the kingdom of God. He came from heaven to earth to show us the way back to heaven to be with him, and the way back being trusting in his life, death, resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of our souls. And after ushering in the kingdom of God, Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father and promised to bring back the kingdom to completion when he returns. After Jesus left, the question for his original disciples was, if Jesus is gone, how's the world going to know about Jesus? The rest of the Sermon on the Mount prepared the disciples and teaches us the way the kingdom of God will continue to have influence over the kingdom of darkness of this world and continue to grow through genuine disciples of Christ. We are to represent Jesus in the world. We are to tell people of the kingdom. Those who have been so changed by the gospel in fighting our own sin, the sin of our hearts, and living our righteousness, as we've been saying, authentically and transparently for everyone, the world to look on and see proof that the gospel changes life. It changes lives, that not just a little bit, not just a little tweak, but lives are being transformed by the gospel. That is the proof that it has power, that it can change a human heart that is rebellious against God and make us children of God. Those who are destined or separated from God have been transformed into children who love God. If you're not there already, or not yet, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we're going to read the first couple of verses, which we started with the Beatitudes. And that begins the Sermon on the Mount. And then we're going to jump forward a little bit to chapter 7, verses 24 and 29. So we're going to basically look at the bookends of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's how, what we're doing that way, how we're looking at that to frame it, is so that we understand as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, not just to prepare us for it, but to prepare us in a way that we can hear Jesus' sermon the way he intends it to. We're not leaving up to our own minds of how should we hear this? How should we receive this? Jesus is pretty clear on how he wants us to receive the whole sermon from chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7. So we're going to look at those bookends this morning, and then we're going to walk through them. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 first. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and that begins the Beatitudes that leads into the whole sermon. If you flip a page or two to chapter 7, we're going to read verses 24 to 29. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus who continues at the end of the sermon. to say, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the beginning and end of Jesus' words within the Sermon on the Mount. Well, on our Christchurch social media pages this week, I proposed a question as I was inviting people to come join us for this new sermon series. And the question I was essentially asking was, in a day and age where we have unlimited access to information, countless great teachers to explain it all to us, what makes Jesus' teaching different? What makes it unique? What makes it stand out? Does it stand out among all the other information and all the other teaching? I would propose to you that if in your heart and mind Jesus' teaching is just on par or at the same level with the influence all the other information teachers have out there, then you will not be able to hear the Sermon on the Mount the way Jesus intends for you to. He doesn't intend for his words to blend into everything else we're hearing. Doesn't want to just be one voice among many. He is rallying, as we've seen in these final words of the sermon, he's rallying to be the definitive voice, the voice that guides us, that shapes us. Think with me for a moment simply about a couple key reasons why we're likely to listen to some people over others. I'll give you a few examples to think through. Who are you most likely to listen to about staying healthy? Your mailman or your doctor? Nothing against your mailman. Could be very fit, very health conscious. But I hope it's our doctor who has trained and has read and studied and has a few things to say about your health. Give you another easy one. Who are you most likely to listen to about saving for your retirement? Your jobless neighbor or your financial advisor? There's a big difference there. I love Dave Ramsey, if you know that name. He's a Christian finance guru. He has a great saying that says this to people on his podcast: stop listening to your broke relatives about money. Gets to the point right there. One last one. If you have children, who are you most likely to listen to about raising your children? The young single adults or the parents who have raised young adults who are now flourishing in their lives? That's probably, if you have small kids, there's always wisdom to be had, right? Who are you going to listen to? The point, though, is that who has knowledge in these areas is the one who has authority in these areas, on these subjects. Therefore, they should hold more weight. Your doctor should hold more weight when it comes to your health and your body than your mailman. Just saying. Right? And so authority is important. We listen to people who have authority in the areas we're interested in. There's another key reason we listen to some people over others. And I want to give you one example for that. Who are you more likely to give your careful attention to? The person who shares with you life hacks to show you how to shave minutes off your morning routine? Maybe brush your teeth in the shower. That's a serious thing, by the way. You know who you are. Are you more likely to pay close attention to them or the person that comes to your house and says, hey, I just heard that our water in town is contaminated and you shouldn't drink it? What's the difference there? And oh, by the way, that's just a made-up scenario. The water's fine. But the scenario there, it's showing us the consequences that someone is deriving their information from, what the consequences are important. So if someone has authority in an area and the consequences are high, the stakes are high, we will tend to listen to them. I hope. That's the wise thing to do, is to listen to them over the others. And the point of all these examples is that the people we most listen to are the combination of those who have authority and the consequences they're talking about, the stakes, are high. And in our Sermon on the Mount, we're encouraged to listen to Jesus' words as he intends us to, in those two pieces, those frameworks. Two important things I want to highlight are the authority of Jesus' words and the consequences of Jesus' words. We said those are two important things we listen to when we're deciding who we're going to take advice from, how we're going to listen to someone, their authority and the consequences that they're talking about. So first, what's this passage talk about or say about the authority of Jesus' words? The opening verses of the chapter told us that Jesus is preaching to two distinct audiences, the crowd, the disciples. And then shockingly, look at verse 29 of chapter 7. The crowd responds to his teaching. It says in verse 29, by being astonished at his teaching. There may have been less people in Jesus' day claiming to be religious teachers, but they definitely had their fair share of all kinds of different teachers, yet they are astonished at Jesus' teaching. They're marveled at, they're amazed at what Jesus was teaching. And it's clear they sense something extraordinarily different about the way Jesus was teaching. We read about the difference they sensed. The reason was that they were astonished was because he was teaching them as one who had authority. Authority like they hadn't heard before. Jesus was teaching as one who has authority. Obviously, there had been other religious authorities in their lives. There were, and there would be throughout history. So to say Jesus taught and spoke with authority, they specify, unlike their scribes. Well, who were the scribes? The role and responsibility of the scribes of the ancient world varied quite a bit, actually. But one common responsibility, since there was no printing press in the ancient Middle East, part of a scribe's job was to copy manuscripts of Scripture. That's where we get that word from. Can you be the scribe? Write that down. That's where that comes from. That was one of their jobs, responsibilities. And in doing so, they were well acquainted with Scripture, as you could imagine. You write something down over and over and over, it gets ingrained in you. And so they were called upon to teach Scripture, to apply it to all areas of life. So civic, social, legal, the legal lives of the Jewish people. They would have been considered basically the sages and the judges, essentially some of the greatest teachers of their time would have been the scribes. And yet, they say Jesus taught with an authority not the scribes would never have. They've never heard a scribe speak like this, even in all their own authority. He spoke with an authority that surpassed their greatest teachers. I believe the crowd was responding the way Jesus is talking as he speaks with a godly authority. A thus says the Lord level of authority that Jesus spoke with. And over again, we'll see in as we study the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to use this formula to say, you have heard that it was said, meaning you heard it in Scripture, but I say to you, and he'll take that Scripture and he'll take that command of Scripture and he'll strengthen the command by putting a deeper emphasis on it. Things like, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You can hear the difference. It's not someone who is simply expositing the text of Scripture like we do on Sunday morning. He is saying, let me tell you what that means. Let me go deeper. I know you know the words. The scribes knew the words. They probably had a lot of it memorized from writing it down so much. Jesus saying, I know you know the words. You've heard this said. You've read it over and over. You probably have it memorized. But do you know what it means? He's saying there's a deeper meaning. There's deeper understanding of the way these commands work. And this is what Jesus will confirm and affirm many times throughout his ministry. He said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in it does his works. In fact, when he was given the great commission to his disciples, he revealed the extent of his authority that he had been given by the Father. It says it was then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Meaning they saw him, they finally understood that he is God. Jesus is God. And some doubted that, but Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority, not a chunk, not a sphere of influence. All authority has been given to Jesus. How weighty are the words of the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. How differently are we to listen to the one who speaks that way? Knowing the authority that gives the weight to Jesus' words, we also have to understand what gives him weight is the consequences of listening, to hear the words that he is speaking in the way that he intends us to. That's where this parable, the wise and foolish builder, comes in. You're looking down, that's chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. We sang songs about it this morning. Jesus compares the foolish person who builds on the sand, and when the storms come, his house swept away. Compares that to the wise person who builds on the solid rock and his house stands in the storm. We get that. We understand. I hear what you're saying, Jesus. You're saying this is, you build on a strong foundation, then it won't get swept away. If you don't, it will just be out to sea. Okay? To be clear, at high level, Jesus is comparing two ways of living. Comparison really strong, actually, because the Greek word translated in our Bibles as foolish is actually moros, which we get our word moron from. He's saying it as strongly as he can. And moron, not just making fun of people, but saying people that lack sense. That's what that really means. A moron lacks any amount of sense. And that sharpens the message, because Jesus says the one who builds his life on his words will be the wise person, the one who does have sense, that does what is true and good and wise, as opposed to the moron who doesn't listen to Jesus' words. That's what he's actually saying. If we don't listen to them in a way that we actually live them, we're as people who have no sense. We don't understand as we ought to. It's the one who is foolish that hears Jesus' words, and they just go from one ear right out the other. They yawn and then go back on with their lives. And yet, they've just heard the words of the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. And they've just turned and gone their own way. Just like we saw during the summer when we were studying the Beatitudes, this in the first part of chapter 5, this parable also has application, meaning there are consequences in Jesus' words, both for this life and the life to come. As we were reminded in rereading the beginning of the sermon, we need to consider also that there were two audiences Jesus was talking to, the disciples and the crowds that were at the base of the mountainside. And I'm guessing that we've all heard this passage preached, this parable preached, or many of us have. I'm willing to assume that you've heard the impact for this life mainly. That's mainly how I have heard it in the past. That is mainly for this life. But we shouldn't neglect the importance, the consequences for the next life. The stakes are even higher than we think. Both applications are important. Both are right from the text. But one is often neglected when we preach this parable. The most popular interpretation of this parable, which actually has solid roots, it goes back at least as far as 4th century, back to Augustine, the great ancient church father. And it lays out the consequences for this life. And please hear me say that the impact of hearing and doing Jesus' words in this life are significant. That's why we say it in our mission statement that we started off with this morning. We want to speak gospel words and do gospel works that align with those words or demonstrate those words or give us opportunity to share those words. Doing, speaking, and living God's words, Jesus' words, is important for this life. So what we normally hear is that the interpretation is this. The level of this parable interpreted as saying that building our lives on Jesus, if Jesus is our rock, the firm foundation of our lives, then the storms of life, every challenge, setback, disappointment, tragedy we face will come at us with a vengeance, but we will not be shaken. And we can say amen to that. That is true. That is true for every believer. We will absolutely experience the pain and sorrows that come with the storms of life. Our broken hearts, though, will not give out. Our endurance to march on towards the kingdom will not leave us. Battered and bruised from this life, we will be standing firm on the grounds that did not even shake beneath us. That is Jesus. Jesus is a firm foundation, a rock in this life. Absolutely. This is true for every single believer that hears Jesus' words and builds their life upon them. This is what the disciples needed to hear that day, sitting on the mountainside, listening to Jesus. That's what many in the crowd that day didn't understand. That is what we need to hear from Jesus as modern day followers of Jesus. The foundation of our lives is that of the solid rock of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We have a foundation in this world that, despite all the troubles of the world, will not fail us, will not fall. We will never be shaken. Here's the thing. Stakes on hearing Jesus' words and living them out have even greater consequences for the life to come. There's two things I want us to see in this passage that lead me to say just that. First is that when Jesus says that the one who hears his words and doesn't live them out will be like the foolish man, he's actually not saying will be like in a way that he's establishing a simile, that these things you will be like, or it's like the foolish man. He's actually pointing to the future. That in the Greek, that's a future tense verb, which is only important because it points us to the fact that there's something more going on here that's not just for this life, but for the life to come. Those who don't put Jesus' words into practice will end up being the fool when this life is done. The fool we see over and over in the book of Proverbs, the one who neither knows God or loves God or lives for God. The one who hears and does Jesus' words will be the wise one, the one who knows and loves and lives for God. Another reason I believe we're meant to see and understand this for the life to come is that I believe Jesus is also referring here to final judgment in this parable. There are many places in Scripture that talk about the judgment of God being coming in like a storm or maybe more closely in our minds, more fresh in our minds, it's a flood. The greatest example is the great flood. God destroyed the people on the earth as part of his judgment on the people who were rebelling against him. That was the judgment of God. So the judgment of God has been pictured as a storm, the winds, the rains, the flood. Jesus said in John's gospel, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Again, later, he says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day." This makes sense of those words where Jesus says, when the foolish man's house that was built on the sand falls, he says, "Oh, how great is the fall." You've known the words of Jesus. You've heard them, but you haven't heard them in your heart. They haven't changed you. And so when it comes time where you come before the throne of God, there's no more to stand on. You haven't built your life on the words of your Savior. You haven't built your lives on the firm foundation that is your only claim before the throne of God. That's what the crowd that was listening to Jesus preach on top of that mountain, that they needed to hear. Many couldn't that day. The disciples needed to hear that. We need to hear that. Jesus is the rock of today through the storms that the world will throw at us. He's also the rock who will dissuade, push aside the judgment of God so that we can enter the throne, the kingdom of God. As we close, I want us to come away with the fact that hearing Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are of ultimate importance. Jesus does not want us to hear the rest of this Sermon on the Mount as we go through it week after week. He doesn't want us to hear them as suggestions for your life. It's not some self-improvement to make you a little bit better a person. The Sermon on the Mount is to hear the words of Jesus, the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and to hear them to say they have saving power now. You can be delivered from the storms of life now, but more importantly, from the judgment of God when that day comes. And you can have confidence in this life and the next because of Jesus' words. The key, though, is not just to hear them, but to do them, to live them, that your life is transformed by them. You're not just putting three great things into practice to see improvements in your life. You're receiving the words of life from Jesus. I want Jesus' words to be the final words we hear from this sermon time. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Father, thank you that you've made a way through Jesus for us to have a solid foundation for this life and the life to come. Lord, we have no one else that we can depend on like you in this life. There's no other name that we will claim for our entrance into the new life other than your name. And Lord, I pray that we would hear the rest of this sermon series not as just new things to think about or little challenges to us, but Lord, that we would receive them and live them, that they would change us, they would shape us and shepherd us. Lord, we want to be your people. So help us, Lord, to hear the words you speak as having authority and ultimate consequence of this life and the next. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you that you have caused them to be written down so that we can hear them, Lord, and that we can live them out and show others how to live them out. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.